Good morning, Long Beach Alliance Church. It is good to be back with you. We were out in Palm Desert last weekend, enjoying a little bit of celebrating our anniversary time. That was awesome. We also got to celebrate Michelle Kramer's 40th birthday last week, and so that was also welcome to adulthood and all that. And so we just had a really great time with friends, and Melinda and I got to hang out with a bunch of friends, and it was really great for our anniversary. Thank you for allowing us to be gone for a Sunday and allowing us to have a little bit of time just to celebrate family and all that God has done and all that God is doing. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you are here, you're going to want to grab your Bible. If you're watching at home, take out your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are going to be working our way through the beginning of that chapter this morning. I became a Christian when I was fairly young. I was a young person when I became a Christian. And like a lot of young people that become Christians, you don't really have a huge past when you become a Christian at seven. You know, you can't say, oh, I've turned away from a life of drugs and you know, prostitutes and everything else. Like, that's not the normal activities for seven-year-olds. And so, when I became a Christian, I was being forgiven of just being mean to my little sisters. And as I got older, the salvation that I think sustained me when I was a seven-year-old, it couldn't sustain me when I was a 13-year-old. I had a different life, and my life kind of separated into two different categories. I had a life that I lived when I was at school and with my buddies, and I had a life that I lived when I was at church. Because at church, I was still trying to live off that 7-year-old salvation. And as I got older, and I would go through recommitments to the Lord, and my salvation would kind of be developed and move forward, and I would kind of gain better ground spiritually. It always seemed like there was a fight of this world that I lived in when I was at school or with my buddies and kind of away from the church setting, and the life that I lived when I was at the church, when I was helping out and being a leader and all those kinds of things. And this was a huge struggle for me in my life, was to bring all of those, what I would call the waffle squares that men have, the ability to compartmentalize different parts of your life from one another. There's a popular book out there called Women Are Spaghetti, Men Are Like Waffles. When we compartmentalize, it's when we put our things into waffles. I won't go into the spaghetti part. It's Mother's Day. We gotta be kind and nice. And so men can have all these different waffle squares, and I had a big waffle square that was my life away from church and a big one that was my life in church. And I believe that God was bringing me into a place of consistency, transparency, authenticity, bringing those two things together to where they weren't separated and compartmentalized from one another. But even to this day, after all these years of walking with Jesus, I find that some of the reactions, some of the responses, some of the things that I rely on in my own life, I have a tendency to go back to the life that I had that didn't belong to Christ, the life that I had separated from the things of God. I still have an instinct to go back to that life because I know it, I understand it, I've felt it before, and it's comfortable. It's easier. It's easier than trusting God in some situation. It's easier to just not be thoughtful about God in my life. It's easier to kind of float through and just hit Jesus on the weekends. Or maybe at a midweek Bible study. I think this plagues so many of us. Perhaps you are that person as well. You deeply desire to walk with God, but it's just so easy. And you've actually maybe even trained yourself by the way you've lived to pull out of the parking lot at church and to set God behind you in a different waffle square. compartmentalized from the rest of your life. This is not just true spiritually, it's true physically. You probably remember from an international history class, a world history class from when you were a child, the name Hernan Cortez. Hernan Cortez was a 16th century conquistador from Spain who sailed out with 11 ships that had 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers on them. He left Spain under orders of the Spanish monarchy to go and settle the New World. And he landed down in what we would call, I guess, Mexico, South America. And his orders to settle this New World were so huge. They'd sent two expeditions out prior to him and had absolutely no luck whatsoever. They hadn't even been able to establish a colony for Spain in the New World. But Hernan Cortez, despite the fact that he was outnumbered 7,541-1. That's how many people. There were over 5 million people on that continent. Hernan Cortez was able to completely, not only set up a colony, but was able to claim the continent, the whole continent, in the name of Spain, and expanded and expanded and expanded and expanded and expanded his army and expanded the settlement, on and on. Now, set aside your distaste for colonialism for just a moment. I know some of you are like, you know, immediately it's causing you some sort of a rash or itching. We're just observing something from history right now. How did he do it? How does a guy who's following a couple of failures and is sailing out there with such a small band of people, how does he conquer this new world? How do you conquer the new world of walking with Jesus in your life? How do you leave where you've come from? Be carried across the water by Jesus, and now you've settled in this new place that is your spiritual life with Christ. How do you do that? You know what the first thing is that he did? It's the title, obviously. Some of you have already picked up on that. He ordered his men to burn the ships. It gets real, doesn't it? Like, everything you want is back there in Spain. All of your comfort, like the chance, like if you guys get attacked, to go home is that ship. And he ordered them to burn all 11 ships, which they did. They sunk them, they burned them in the harbor, and then they turned to this new world. And you know what they were? They were all in. I believe that's what Paul is speaking to us about this morning. So in honor of God's word, would you stand as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. All of them passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is God's word for us this morning. Receive it from him to your hearts. You may be seated. So let's just take a step back really quick before we dive in, because it's a very unusual passage. It's a very, for us in this day and age, it's very, very complex. What is it that Paul is getting at? Let me remind you that just a couple chapters back, he was talking to the Corinthians about food offered to idols. They wanted the freedom. They said, oh, these idols, they're not really real. There's no real power in them. And so if we eat barbecue over at the idol place, that's totally fine. We can go over there. It's food offered to idols, but there's no real power there. And so we're completely fine going into these secular environments. And at the same time, some of the people that were in those environments of praying to those idols and making sacrifices to those idols, they were becoming believers in Jesus Christ, and they were conflicted and confused, and they didn't understand why some people could be in those environments and be fine, but they felt like that was a very unfaithful place to be. They could not separate the things of their past from what was going on now, and while they understood that God had all the power, they also had experienced some power, some wickedness, some struggle that existed in all of their idolatry. And so remember, Paul says, if what I eat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat it. I would rather never eat meat again. God forbid. But I would rather never eat meat again than cause my brother, my brethren, my fellow Christians, to stumble. And he says, do everything that you do to the glory of God. Last week, Scott Slade gave us a great admonition about how to run, how it looks in our lives, not competing against each other, but competing for the prize, right? We are in this because we are followers of Jesus Christ. So what's Paul's point when he says, I don't want you to be unaware that all of this has happened in the past, and everything that has happened in the past happened so that it could be written down, and that the fact that it was written down was for your instruction. Paul's point here is you should look to the past. You should look to the stories that God has preserved for us. You should look to God's word to take some instruction for the current circumstances that you are in. So at the very base of all of this, I want to remind you again, as I often do, that we that are followers of Jesus Christ need to be readers and understanders of God's word. That God has provided this to us, so that we would have understanding, so that the Holy Spirit would have a voice of the word in our lives. It says in the book of Romans, another book that Paul wrote, in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Have you been light on hope? Has hope been hard to find in the world that we live in the circumstances that you face, in the context that you are in? We are called to be people that invest ourselves into the Word of God, reading and understanding the instruction that is there. These are not just stories to know. We're not just reading about Samson being strong. We're not just reading about David killing Goliath. We're not just reading stories that are kind of randomly threaded together in the scriptures. We're reading them for what? Our instruction. Because God has given them to us to apply to the circumstances that we find. In the next verse it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may glorify with one voice the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, with forgiveness and open arms, by the way. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. All at the foundation of what Paul is trying to communicate to us is that there are stories that have been written down, and therefore are good, and these stories apply to the situations that we find ourselves in. And the situation that he is now going to apply this to is what? This food offered to idols. Can we be kind of mixing it up in those kinds of settings? Is that a legitimate thing for us to be doing? And so he racks off numerous stories. He starts out in chapter 10, I think, in a fascinating way. And I have to mention it. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. I know those of you that are theological nerds are super excited about it. I know it gets you all fluttery and everything in your heart. And so I'm going to mention it, but I'm not going to get into it too much. Did you notice here? If you have read the Old Testament at all, you've probably read about the story of the Exodus, where God sends plagues on Egypt and it releases the people from Pharaoh, and they're cruising across the desert and he parts the Red Sea and then he covers over all of the enemies. They're gone, and this thing of going through the Red Sea and being under a cloud that guided them by day and a pillar of fire that guided them by night. All of these miraculous things that happen out in the desert. The manna that God put on the ground, you know, the bread that he provided for them every day. And the name of manna literally is, what is it? You know, it's a little bit like gluten-free stuff. Like, what is this cardboard? What is it? And that was manna. And God just did all of these extraordinary miracles there. Even preserving the very leather of the shoes that they walked in out in the desert to deliver them to the promised land. God takes them from slavery and he brings them into freedom. And the process of going through the desert is with the purpose of moving into a promised land. God has brought you from slavery to sin, and he is walking you through what can feel like the desert of this life, and you are moving towards the promised land. Everything in these stories that was written in the past was written to teach us so that we might be encouraged, so that we might have endurance, and we might live in the hope of a promised land. That is for you and for me. As we move through this, look at what it says. If you've read that Old Testament story, you would never think to your, who would you think delivered Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh? You would say that was God, right? If you read the Old Testament and you read through that story, you would say God is the pillar of fire. God is the cloud. God parted the Red Sea. God is the one who provided them with manna. God is the one that provided them with water that just came out of a rock. And you would be right. Look, though, at what it says. They're all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, their leader, who represented the nation in this case. All of them ate the same spiritual food, referring to the manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, the water that came out of the rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was what? That was Christ. If you flip over in your Bibles, and you'll have to be fast with this, I'll read it. It'll be on the screen. But in Jude 5, if you read over into Jude 5, Jude is writing and says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, in other words, you've already been taught this, I just want to remind you about it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You would never read the Old Testament and think, That was Jesus, the pillar. That was Jesus, the cloud. That was Jesus, the part of the Red Sea. That was Jesus that delivered the people. Why do the writers of the New Testament write these things? They do so because, as it says in the book of John, chapter 4, as Jesus is having a conversation with the woman at the well, he says, God is spirit. We know that anybody that looks at God, because God is pure and holy, it would devastate your physical body. You would die. Nobody can look upon God in their physical, in their current physical state and live. The Bible says God is that holy. God is so holy. He is spirit. He is spirit. He is not physical. But God became physical. He manifested himself in the form of mankind. God became a person in Jesus Christ. And so the writers of the New Testament believe that whenever you see any physical manifestation of God anywhere in all of the Bible, because Jesus didn't just show up in the New Testament. He was there, right? Colossians. He created all things. He holds all things together. Jesus was there from the very, very beginning. They believe that wherever you see a physical manifestation of God, you are looking at the second person of the Trinity, God, Christ, Holy Spirit. You're looking at God, Jesus. And even if it's in the Old Testament, that's still Jesus there. Any physical manifestation of the Godhead must be, from the thinking of the New Testament writers, that must be Jesus. Because Jesus is the only physical manifestation of God. It was simple logic for them. You'll see it referred to, now that I've mentioned this, you will see this referred to regularly in the New Testament, but it's so subtle that you can miss it. It's so easy to compartmentalize the Bible. It's so easy to put it into an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's so easy to put it into numbers and chapters and chop it all up and make it into a bunch of different, completely unrelated stories. It's so easy to just leave it in all these different boxes. For a lot of you, that's how the Bible feels. There's a bunch of stories in the Old Testament with a really PO'd, angry God. And then there's a bunch of stories in the New Testament with this really great guy named Jesus. And there's a Holy Spirit in there somewhere. And I'm not too sure where he fits, but he's important. And it all kind of goes together. And I just trust in it. And that's it. But I would share with you that the writers of the Bible saw the whole story intimately woven and connected. See, part of what Paul is saying here is that this story has been going on from the very beginning. From before time began for human beings, God had this plan all written out. He is the one that delivered the people from Egypt to the freedom that they experienced in the promised land. In that physical manifestation of the rock that followed them. I won't get into that too much, but the rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. If you know the story of the rock, where the water came from, the journey in the desert begins with the rock and the water. The journey in the desert ends with the rock and the water. The rock that followed them through the desert. And that rock, that manifestation of God, was Christ. But despite all of those blessings, despite the fact that you're experiencing such wonderful things of being in the family of God, being around these miracles of God, God was still not pleased with those people. Was he? Only a couple of them even went into the promised land. He was so angered with them, and then he begins to tell the stories. These took place as examples for us. The word that he uses as an example is like a piece of wood that has something carved into it, and that carving can kind of stick out, and you could put it in ink and stamp something with it. It's an example that you have that's kind of stamped. It's an example that is that is for you, and it should be like a stamp inside of your heart. A reminder, an impression, an example that is not there as a way to live, but an example as maybe a cautionary tale. An example of something that maybe we should be careful of. If you're quick in your Bible, you could turn over to Exodus chapter 32, and I will give you an example of this example. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 4. To set the scene, many of you already know it. Moses is up on the mountain called Sinai. He is meeting with God. God is giving him the Ten Commandments. God is explaining the Ten Commandments to Moses, and he's explaining to him how to teach the Ten Commandments to the people. God is on the mountain in a cloud. There's thunder and lightning. The people are freaked out. And down the mountain, they decide, since Moses is up there, and we're not even too sure he's still alive, because look up there, that looks bad. Maybe Moses isn't even coming back. We are going to take this whole idea of worship to God, and we're taking it into our own hands. And here's what they say. Aaron said, everybody bring me gold. Everybody in camp, I want you to bring me gold. Bring your gold rings. Bring gold offerings to me. And we are going to craft an object that will be representative of God. What was that object? Yes, a golden calf. It was a golden calf. Now this seems bizarre to us that you would build a golden calf. But a golden calf can be anything in your life that becomes an object of worship, that becomes the thing that can distract you from God. And I want you to see what they say here. He received the gold. This is Aaron. They're talking about Aaron. Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it, the golden calf, with a graving tool, and he made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Do you see what they've done? They weren't rejecting God. They just wanted to have God in a contained form that they could understand and worship. They were making an image of what they believed God is represented by. The purity, the goodness, excuse me, the innocence of a little calf. It was a common object in the ancient world to worship things that were like this. Young, pure, golden. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And here's the quote from Paul. And they rose up early the next day. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were super happy. They had a potluck and they got to play together. They got to carouse. The word literally has sexual overtones. They ate, they drank, and the married people did their business because they were having a great day with their God, the golden calf that they had made. Oftentimes, the things in our lives, even the things that are good, can be twisted into becoming objects that are like idols. We can be more committed to a building than we are to the one we built it for. We can be more committed to a program than we are to the people and the God that we created it all for. We can be more distracted by our family than the purpose of why our family exists. We could be more distracted by our mothers than by the one who is the mother and father of all. We are a people that are easily distracted. And so God has given us many, many stories to remind us of the things to be cautious about. And in this case, the thing that he calls on the people to be cautious about is making idols of the good blessings that God has given to you. God has given you food, but it can be used improperly. In this case, God has given them meat. You know, meat was cheaper when it had already been sacrificed to an idol. You see a little economics behind this, don't you? You see a little bit of, well, you know, we can get meat cheaper over here. I mean, yeah, we got to go to that weird idol ceremony, but who cares? We know there's no power in that. Yeah, we got to go up. We got to pretend that we're worshiping. But look, we get a big gigantic steak out of it. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? I have to work in a world of business here. I got to go to the strip club in order to meet with the guys in order to do the business. I mean, I'm not moved by that stuff. I just trust in Jesus. These are the things. There are so many of them. I grab hold of simple things to illustrate. It's really captured well in Psalm 106. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read selected verses. This is looking back on the episodes that had gone on in Israel. Both we and our fathers have sinned. I love that the writer of Psalm 106 includes himself in the sin of his fathers. We should never approach confession as though it's just about us. You belong to a family, a community, not just Long Beach Alliance, but you belong to what God has ordained, the church. And when we come, we come as one. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea. It became dry. And he led them through the deep as though it were a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them for the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They had wanton craving in the wilderness. Don't forget that word. Wanton craving in the wilderness. And put God to the test of the desert. He asked them what they asked. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease amongst them. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Moses as an example of the coming Christ, by the way. Don't miss that. Then they yoked themselves, connected themselves to the Baal, the god of Peor, and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. And then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. Save us, O Lord, our God, verse 47, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. And then he ends it with the words, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You sang it this morning. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. He walks us through, the psalmist does, all of these cautionary tales of destructive failures, even deadly failures. And I would call on you as we worked our way through just the short bit of Exodus 32. It would take me weeks and weeks and weeks to work through every single story that is in the background. It's it's important that we connect to these stories. I've provided them for you at the top of the page, all of the different locations where these stories are. But look at what he says. This is what happens when you fiddle with idols, when you go into places and you observe ceremonies and you do things and you say to yourself, this is having no effect on me. I can date somebody that isn't a Christian and I'm still going to keep my faith. I can do this thing over here and hang out with all my partying friends, and I can drink, I can get drunk, I can use, and I can do these things. It's not having an effect on me. I can still walk with God. I can live my life the way that I want to Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, I'll pull it all together, get all cleaned up, ask Jesus for forgiveness. I mean, he has to forgive me, right? That's who he is. And we just keep living like this. And Paul says, look what happens. You will become idolaters. You'll pretend, you'll eat, you'll drink, and you rise up to play, but you are worshiping something that is not God. You will, whenever we see idolatry, it's always connected to sexual immorality. 23,000 fell in a single day. That's one of the stories that I read. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did. And they were destroyed by serpents. Another story that is mentioned. That when they looked at the bronze serpent, the cross that was held up, that it represented Christ in the Old Testament, when they looked at that, they were healed from the poisonous bite of the serpent. Who's the serpent, right? That's the devil, the destroyer. Most of your Bibles capitalize it down there in verse 10. Destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example. He returns to that same word that he used in verse 6. These were an example, an impression, something that should be like a stamp in your spiritual life. They were written down for our instruction. They apply to the different situations that we find ourselves in. Do you ever think to yourself, the Bible was written 2,000 to 5,000 years ago. I just can't find where it applies to my life. Could I invite you to actually read it? Seriously, I don't mean to sound so kind of arrogant and snobbish about that. I don't mean it that way. I mean, if you don't feel like the Bible connects to the world that we live in, you simply have not read it. Or you're reading it like you might read American history. You're not reading it to observe instruction. You're just reading it for information. Everything that God has given to us, everything that was written in the past, is written to teach us. And what does it teach us? We should walk away from these verses and say, do I read those stories and I work harder? Do I read those stories and I sin less? Do I read those stories so that I can be gooder? No. What should you read in these stories? That the only Savior, that the only water, that the only bread, that the only thing that matters from the very beginning to the very end is Jesus. He is the rock. He is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life for you and me. You should walk away knowing that what Paul's point is not to depend on the things of this world, but to depend wholly on Jesus Christ. That was what followed them in the desert. That's what guided them through. That's what delivered them. Was it the people? Was it Moses? Was it? No. They were a total failure. You and I, if we were entrusted with the future of anything, when it comes to eternity and spiritual things, we would fail at it. Your only hope is in Jesus. These stories should make you look at what saves them and depend on that salvation. And that salvation, he makes clear right there in verse 4, is Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the staff that people look at and are saved from the poison of the destroyer. It's Jesus and nothing else. If you want to walk with God, then you get to know the Jesus that is on every page of your Bible. It's articulated so vividly and so well by Titus in chapter 3. I close with these verses as an encouragement to you to not walk away thinking Paul is telling us that we need to just work harder at this in order to be successful at it, but that he has called us to learn how to look to Jesus more and more and more, to understand Jesus in the story, to understand how Jesus redeems and saves in every aspect of our lives, to be instructed by Christ that he promised us that that would happen by the Holy Spirit. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appear, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that means being born again, by being born again, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. That what I just read was a saying that they repeated to themselves. It was like a song, a mantra, a saying that they memorized so they would really remember what God was doing in their lives. Look at what it says. God is good and he loves you and he sent his Savior, and it wasn't you. It's because he washed you and regenerated you and is renewing you right now by his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. You can have confidence in that. And it happened because of Jesus. You have been justified, declared free of sin, and given the righteousness of God. And he's done so by his grace, so that we might become family, heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, he says in verse 8. And I want you to insist on these things. Keep repeating it, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. If you read that, you could walk away and just go, yeah, man, I gotta do good. I gotta do more good. I gotta be a gooder person. You read it for information. You did not read it for what it meant. What does it mean? It's all about Jesus. These stories are provided to us to teach us about the Redeemer, the Savior, the champion of your soul. When you look at Jesus and you consider how Jesus saves and transforms and renews and regenerates and washes in the circumstances of your life, the Bible says that following God is effortless, that it's a pleasure, that it flows right from the Holy Spirit out of your life. Struggle no more, Christian. Trust Jesus like you did the very first day that you knew you needed him. Trust him like that today, tomorrow, and for all the tomorrows that follow. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We trust you. We love you. I thank you for my mom, and I thank you for all the moms and grandmas and great grandmas and so on that, God, are here. God, I thank you. I thank you for the spiritual mothers in my life as well. Some of them are even in this room, God. The women of God who have called me and represented Christ and called me back to Christ so many times in my life. God, I thank you for the wonder of this family, the goodness of just being part of Long Beach Alliance, and God, that you are consistently and constantly calling us to lay ourselves down, to serve one another, and to do so because our eyes are on you. God, we come to you in the name of Christ. We belong to you by the work of Christ. We are covered in our sin and justified by the blood of Christ. And God, we walk today in the life of Christ by the power of the Spirit that you have provided to us. God, I pray that your abundant blessing would fall upon this church because we look at the instruction that you give us. And Father, we are convinced that evil leads to destruction. But walking with Jesus, that leads to life. We pray it in his name, the name above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, let's stand and worship together.